This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, June 23rd, 2024.
Text for the last Sunday, beginning in the sixth verse. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Before you sit, I'm going to ask Brother Dennis to pray for the word.
Father God, as we are gathered together in your presence, we are earnest to desire to receive your word. We pray your blessing upon the speaker. We ask for an anointing that the word will go forth and will accomplish all you intended to do, that we will be the welcome recipients of what it will say to us, and that we will carry it forward with us as we carry on in our lives, that we might be a beacon to those we come into contact with, that your word will shine forth, being produced here and carried forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dennis. Please be seated. Just another word. I keep thinking about verse 6. I'm stuck on it, like a cat chasing after its tail. "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" To Israel. It's the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Israel in the final, more definitive sense. The Israelites were thinking in very nationalistic terms. And please, do not misunderstand me. Do not allow me to miscommunicate. I love America as much as all of you do. But often when we as Christians in America think of revival, it built into that sense of revival is a restored United States of America. I'd be delighted if that is the consequence, or at least one of them. Don't get me wrong. But that is not the primary or definitive sense of what revival is. We are not witnessing to the United States of America, although as American citizens there is a component to that effect, and we are grateful to be citizens of this country. That the moment we cease to be, I believe our Christianity suffers, if only by way of comparison. How blessed we are here, comparative to how unblessed other people are elsewhere by virtue of the system of government or religious ideology that permeates their lives. I've been to India. They have been immersed for centuries, if not more than two millennia, in what constitutes religious pornography. Hinduism is nothing more than religious pornography. So we are grateful to be Americans, certainly. But revival may come amidst the dramatic decline of the United States of America. Revival is revival in the things of God. And what will be restored by way of the perspective of the Jews of yore, and what is to come by way of those of us 2,000 years later, is not a revival of the British Empire or American democracy. What is to come is the kingdom of God with Christ on the throne. And he will rule over the British Empire. He will rule over the United States of America. He will have dominion over the bamboo curtain and the iron curtain of Muslim and communist territory. He will have dominance over the American entertainment industry and corporate capitalism. That is what is yet to come. So the restoration, or the coming to be, is centered not around the earthly things that we love, but the person and the work and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And therefore, is Jesus Christ sovereign in your life? Is he sovereign over the life of this church? And I've learned something. As we make progress, as we read further, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And we've spent 2 weeks talking about what that means in part. But now it says, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I've come to believe something. And challenge me afterwards if you think I'm wrong. But I know I'm right. Not because I'm cocky, but because it is what it is. I just went out to the Jersey Shore for a Baptist session that proved to be a day at the beach. And I'm in my green vest, chino pants, and dress shoes. All right? That's as casual as I get. So I'm letting go of the Jersey for a beach day. But I'm with Baptist colleagues, fair enough. If you go to the beach in beach bum attire, that's fine. I mean, by all means. But I'm there for Baptist colleagues. But I'll tell you something right now. We will be witnesses to Judea and Samaria. We think in terms of regional, don't we? But regional is more than geographic. Here's a for instance. I drove down Fayette Street yesterday. Twice. Once I came back from rescuing Tony from melting in the heat, and the air conditioner needed to be recalibrated, and then I shot up to the store later that night. And as I'm driving back down Fayette, and I look to the right at 6th and Fayette, our friends at the United Methodist Church, have you seen their sign? Rainbow colors, happy Pride Month. Do you understand something? Many of those who are ostensibly our Christian colleagues are our regional witness. We have a witness to them. We do not necessarily share Christ, notwithstanding the peripheral appearances. Okay? Within two blocks of here, I say this with respect, I mean nothing derisive by it. We have a church that is pastored by a gay man married to his husband with a child, and we have a church promoting it on the sign within two blocks of this building. That is our region of witness. Okay? You understand? We're not witnessing to people we despise. We're witnessing to those we want to come to know the love and truth of Christ. Our witness regionally transcends what we think. It's not just geographical. Here's another one. I was intrigued. I'm always mindful of what people say, but also of what they don't say. So when I first came to town, people talked about Conshohocken. You know, nobody talked about Conshohocken more than Alberta. Nobody. Remember? She was a Conshy girl of the core. So I hear people talk about Conshohocken. I heard them talk about the Plymouth Meeting Mall and Norristown. Norristown, especially in its heyday when it was more glorious. So that was the conversation geographically. Conshy, the Plymouth Meeting Mall, and Norristown. Nobody in Conshohocken talked about Philadelphia, which made no sense to me. Because I'm a born and bred Bostonian. I live 10 minutes removed from downtown Boston. And I was intrigued that nobody in Philly, 20 minutes removed from Center City, ever talked about the city. Didn't make any sense to me, but it is what it was. So there was an absence of discussion on Philadelphia. By my estimate, a horrible void. And nobody talked about the main line, which is literally right around the corner. And I remember in Boston knowing about the main line. I was intrigued to see it when I got down here. There was even a TV show back in the 80s called 30-something. It was set over here in Bryn Mawr on ABC TV. So I'm in, and one of the soap operas, One Life, I was in another world, man, you and me both. But in One Life to Live was set in what ostensibly was the main line. Serious. So I wanted to see the main line, and I got the country. Nobody talked about the main line. This is my point. Even if we don't go to the main line, do we understand that it is not exhaustively, but in large measure, more leftist-oriented culture, populated by people who, in the main, don't have any sense of need for God? Why aren't we praying for the people of the main line, we who know God? Or we don't talk about Norristown. If we do, we talk about it in its glory days. But we don't go there now because it's not a very pleasant place, more or less. Well, why aren't we praying for Norristown? I know two churches, if not more, in Norristown that are hard at work in that amidst the mess. Macedonia Baptist and Siloam Baptist. So as Christians, part of our regional witness can be not only prayer for Norristown, not only prayer for those churches, but I'll tell you right now, and with the advent of Chris Davis amongst us, we've begun talking about this. Perhaps there's something that this little church can do in support of the witness to Norristown. Maybe it's support capacity. I was just on Tuesday, Dennis joined me. We had lunch at Little Pete's. If you've not been to Little Pete's with me, book an appointment, all right? And then we went into West Philly, a place called Potter's Mission on 52nd in the heart of West Philly. This lovely African-American woman is ministering to homeless women. And she had requested Bibles from the Bible Society. Peggy and I used to do Bible runs into Philly all the time. And Dennis joined me the other day. This little church, by way of its connection with the Bible Society, West Philadelphia has just become part of our regional witness for Christ. I'm going to be inviting the lady onto the broadcast. We can be praying for Reverend Jones and the Potter's House, or Potter's Mission, whatever the formal title is. She's a sweetheart of a lady, and I can see dedicated beyond measure to those homeless ladies. A dedication that defies the norm. Okay? So, and you know what? I'm a Cape Cod guy. The Jersey Shore doesn't do it for me. I'm a Cape Cod man. But a trip to the Jersey Shore enabled me to deepen in my appreciation of how God is at work in the lives of His people. Allows me to honor the heart of a woman who has gone through hell and yet wants to declare the glory of heaven. And to expand the listening base, to the listening base, the glory of Jesus Christ and the joy of His salvation. Suddenly, if Cape Cod is my heart's desire, suddenly the Jersey Shore just became part of my regional witness. I ask you, what is your region? What is the? I mean, you have your personal orbit, and you have your regional space. You know, Steve, I don't know. Maybe for you it's the Carlisle Car Show every year. I don't know. He doesn't, by his body language, I suspect not. But you get the point. What is your regional space? Identify what it is. And then you ask yourself, how can I be a witness? I say this, look, I don't say it glibly because I've been through it. If you're ever a patient in hospital, you are not simply a sick person in hospital. You have our full measure of compassion. How can we support you? But you are more than a sick patient in a hospital. You are a witness for Christ. doesn't mean you're shoving the four spiritual laws down people's noses. That's not what we're suggesting. But I remember when I went out to the Mayo Clinic, and I mean, it was a life-threatening surgery, and I praised God for what happened, and I had no control over it. But I'm hooked up to all these wires. The gal comes in to pull out the tubes from my stomach. I've been prepared by every single heart patient and cardiac doctor in the world. Brace yourself for pain. And she was a beautiful girl, tall, slender, redhead, personality, the whole work, shebang. Mr. Lacey, I'm Samantha. I'm going to pull your plugs today. She went from being this gorgeous woman to this ugly gorgon. I pretended to be cocky. I didn't want a third shape. I didn't want a gorgon to think she could get the best pay. Oh yeah, baby, hit me with your best shot. I can take it. She asked me to take a deep breath. I took a deep breath. She says, can you do it again? I did it again. I said, when are we going to get the show on the road? Cockiness in my voice. She says, it's done. I said, what do you mean it's done? She says, the tubes are out. I took them out while you were taking deep breaths. I never felt it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm very pleased to report she went from being a gorgon of hideous dimension back to this gorgeous woman who belonged to all. But she comes in 2 days later crying her eyes out. What is, honey, Samantha, what's wrong? She's crying over my surgeon, Dr. Schaff. Dr. Schaff, he's an elderly man with hands that are as steady as Mount Everest. He'll heal you, but he won't talk to you. He's a man of few words. And she says, Dr. Schaff, I don't think he likes me. Well, why doesn't he like you? He doesn't talk to me. Stream of tears, the poor thing. I said, Samantha, I want you to relax. I'm his patient. He doesn't talk to me either. She started to giggle, stop crying, refreshment all over her face. I said, I want to thank you for what you did for me. And then I keep petal praises on me, that little leaflet. I want to share this with you, Samantha. You blessed me. I want to bless you back. It's the word of God. And she started to cry again. More tears. She says, Mr. Lacey, you don't know what this means to me. I will read this when I'm off my shift. I said, well, Samantha, you read it. It's the word of God. It will carry you. I didn't plan that. It just kind of plopped into my ICU ward lap. But it was an opportunity and a privilege. So I ask you, what is your region? What is your regional space in which you can give glory to God? As a Christian, we need to be mindful of this. Okay, you've got to be mindful of it. You've got to be sensitive to the I look at your lovely wife, not because she looks resplendent in pink, but because she knows the reference. Okay, actually, I'll look at him this time, but I'm mindful of your pink. The game is afoot. Okay? The Spirit of God is afoot and at work. In us, through us. So what is your regional space, and how would God have you be a witness for Christ? It could simply be your gentleness in the moment. It could simply be your patience. Maybe you're in the restaurant and service is unduly slow and the waitress is having a rough night. Ask Dennis about that. He has rough nights as a manager. While you're sleeping, he's getting brutalized. And you come in and you're patient with him. What does that mean? This man is making such a difference in a heavenly Muslim populated workplace for Jesus Christ. His boss, who we think ostensibly, I understand this nuance, ostensibly is Muslim, treats Dennis like his son, best friend, and best thing that ever walked through that restaurant, because he knows one thing, and this is Dennis's witness for Christ, from which all other expressions of witness flow. This guy knows that he can trust Dennis in a way he can't trust anybody else. There's your regional space. Well, that's your personal space, but you get, it's the same principle being applied. So, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. Hey, New England is regional. And I was just on the phone with my brother. He's part of a very prestigious historic church in the very heart of Boston. And they're going through such internal fires, it isn't funny. They're now being threatened with a massive lawsuit. I can't go into the details. And I'm making arrangements to head up to Boston in early July for 2 nights. Who am I? Only a man who believes he's called of God to do it. To go up and meet with the senior pastor and those who are supporting him. Because they are getting hammered. And I believe God is leading me to go up and to meet with them and to pray with them. That's, New England is my regional space. What is yours? Now, you know, my best friend, John Meduno, now with the Lord, and another close friend of ours, Lieutenant Colonel Don Clemente, you know where they first met? I introduced them, but it turns out that when they were in high school. But it turns out they met many years prior. Their mothers took them to the Orson Welles Theater in Harvard Square to see a movie. And they were in line. And when I introduced them many years later, they remembered each other from the line going into the movie theater. They started talking in that line, little kids, kind of giggling a lot, fooling around. They hit it off in that line. They didn't see each other for 10 years, and then suddenly I'm introducing them. That line was an extraordinary moment. Now, in the Ambler Theater, I'm intending to get over there a few times. They're doing old movies all through the summer. So they're doing Casablanca. They're doing All About Eve with Betty Davis. They're doing Notorious with Cary Grant. They're doing Niagara with Marilyn Monroe. They're doing The Sound of Music. Great stuff. They even have a Three Stooges night. And don't think about getting to their showing of The Big Lebowski. It's already sold out. I'm going to get into that theater a few times this summer. And I'm going to be praying that God afford me an opportunity with somebody in that theater to have some impact for Christ upon them. It only stands to reason. My old movie world is part and parcel of, well, old movies is my personal space, but now the Ambler Theater becomes my regional space. Do you get the point? How can God use you where you are within your world? And we all have our worlds. We all have our worlds. Now, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Well, George Washington never traveled across the Atlantic. He never saw Europe. He was a member of the British Commonwealth, but he never saw England. I think he got to an island at one point. That was about it. But never, I mean, a man who, father of our country, never saw beyond the colonial seaboard and into the Ohio Valley. But look at the impact that man has had upon the world. George III, the King of England, when George Washington stepped aside from the presidency, George III was stunned. I mean, he was in kingly power for something like 60 years. He lost the colonies in the 1770s, but he was king until like 1820. And when he heard that Washington stepped aside, he said, well, if that's true, truly it's the case that he's the greatest man who ever lived. Because nobody else, the only other guy I know who stepped aside from power was Charles V. He couldn't handle the pressure anymore. He retired to a monastery. And with Tiberius, the second Roman emperor, same thing. The pressure was getting to him. He retired to an island. That's it. But the difference that man struck in the world, the difference this little church can strike in the world, and has. This little church, and over my 35 years, we've ranged anywhere from 20 to 25 to 35 to 45. Pretty much comparable before my day. There are various demographics come and going. One time we were an admixture of black and white, Asian and Hispanic. Twice we were preponderantly younger, three times preponderantly older. It just every 3 to 5 years is a shift. But through it all, we have been allowed by God to have some impact to the outer ends of the earth. We have received guests from India on almost an annual basis, and they tell me what that means to them. We tend to be their favorite stop on their docket. Why? Because we're the best people on the planet? Not necessarily. But because the love of Christ is made real to them. And you'd be surprised how many churches they will enter, and they do not receive the warmth of welcome. You'd be shocked. We have had an impact on the continent of Africa, because courtesy of Ed and Eva. We have had an impact upon Russia, courtesy of my role. We have had an impact upon India beyond simply our hospitality. Peggy, Frank Fuller, and Ann Kelly joined me 1 year on the other side of the planet. My very close friend, who we supported for a long time, John Bernard, he literally travels the world for Jesus every other week. If he's not in Africa, he's in Asia. If he's not in Asia, he's in Latin America. If he's not in Latin America, he's in Australia. I don't think he's made it to the Antarctic yet, but he's all over. Well, we may not be able to physically get there. My goodness, we can be praying, can't we? And maybe we need to begin instituting some prayer for the world into our worship. Do we know somebody who lives abroad? We can pray for where they live, not simply for their welfare and comfort, but for the gospel wherein they do live. You know, I've listened to prayers, the substance of prayers, all my life. And I remember even as a teenage boy, this is not meant critically. It's simply that there's a glaring omission. I remember being in prayer meetings as a teenage boy. And everyone was praying for the people who were sick in the church. And praise God, we can do that. I'll be the first to pray that way. But I always would walk away. Why aren't we praying for the... I mean, as far back as the late 70s, the trends were in the wrong direction. And Christians weren't praying against it. Or if we like modern entertainment, we're enamored of our favorite film stars. But many of those film stars and many of those news people to whom we're listening are living their lives and putting out their product in the spirit of Antichrist. But we were reveling in what they gave us by way of entertainment, and I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy it. But we weren't praying for their salvation. I remember a book came out 30 years ago. I wish I had bought it. I didn't have the money in the immediate, and then I never got back to it. 365 days a year, and there was one leading figure in American culture to pray for a day for his or her salvation. Whoopi Goldberg, Oprah Winfrey, Tom Cruise. You don't have to pray for Denzel Washington's salvation, he is saved. You don't have to pray for Mark Wahlberg's salvation, good Bostonian that he is saved. But most of them you have to pray for their salvation. So we're either enjoying their product, but we're not mindful of their spiritual need, or we despise them, and yet we're not mindful of their spiritual need. If you despise Donald Trump, pray for his soul. If you despise Joe Biden, pray for his soul. And you know what? It's not easy, is it? One of those guys I'm not too keen on, and I'm not real quick on the uptake to pray. And I need to repent of that. But when you look abroad, you know, I'm being humorous to make a point. Reeve and Steve, you're going to be... Well, Steve, he's not impressed. He's a little off the kind of cash. You might be impressed. I get an assist for Mikhail Gorbachev's. Remember the Russian leader with Reagan? He was giving very consideration to the gospel. He had an entire audience of European dignitaries. He stumbled.
You could hear a pin drop, like when Mother Teresa
told the Democrats with the Clintons that abortion was a moral evil. You could hear a pin drop.
Well, Gorbachev went one up on Mother Teresa. He said to this leading group of agnostic, secularistic European dignitaries, I quote, "We must never forget Jesus Christ." That he stunned them. I take an assist for that. You know why? Because I was praying for Mikhail Gorbachev all 3 years.
So I'll take an assist. Okay. I'll take it.
And I will say this. We don't hear it through the mainstream press. But remember The Passion of the Christ with Mel Gibson? You know, that movie troubled me. It was so raw. It felt like religious pornography to me. Now, that isn't to say that God didn't use it, and you may have profited by it. Praise God if you did. I'm not suggesting that God, you know how powerfully, I couldn't watch it again. And I went with some people that night, and it disgusted me. They were ordering popcorn. You're watching Jesus on the cross and you're eating popcorn. It just was abrasive to me. But do you know that, remember Yasser Arafat? Do you know he had a private screening of that film with his staff? Do you know how many Muslims quietly, behind the scenes, but effectively came to faith in Jesus Christ through that movie? Just our prayers alone will move mountains. So there's a personal space within which you're a witness, however that plays out. There's your regional space wherein you're a witness, however that plays out. And then, believe it or not, there's a global space. What is the farthest horizon of your life? That's your globe. Maybe it doesn't go to India. Emily Dickinson, the American poet, I don't think she ever barely left her village. But my goodness, she knew the world. She had open eyes and ears, sometimes too much so. So what is your global space? What is the furthest expanse of your consciousness? And therein you have some witness for Christ, but you must ask God, Lord, how will you use me? He will use you in ways germane to who you are. You are made in His image. And His image is like a fingerprint or a snowflake. You know what I mean by that? No two snowflakes, no two fingerprints, no two kitty personalities are alike. No two expressions of the image of God are the exact same. It is multivariated to the most exponentially enhanced degree. But you are made in His image, and however your image plays out in and through you, that's how you're a witness. And then He gives you gifts, spiritual gifts. So first, this who you are, your personality, your persona. God will use the personality of the Christian. We're not talking in celebrity terms. Who you are. But then He gives every single Christian a gift or a set of gifts and where to apply them. Maybe your gift is not to preach. Maybe your gift is to serve. Maybe your gift is to lead. Maybe your gift is to show mercy. You know, there's a lady at Little Peach, one of the waitresses. She is so sick right now with cancer. And she can't let anybody at work know. She would lose her job. And she's on her own and she needs the money. And I saw her on Tuesday. She could barely stand up. I met her after my meal in the lobby. And I know her very well. and I got an opportunity to pray with her. But just between you and me, and I don't mean this to blow my own horn, it's simply the way the Lord is leading me. When I next see her, I want to slip her a little envelope with something, just to, so she knows that I'm up. A 72-year-old lady who has no one and has to work, and without her chemotherapy treatments, she'll be dead within 2 years, and she refuses to take the chemo because it will make her so sick. I don't even think you need the gift of mercy to be mindful of how you can help her. All right. Let me see here. I just will accentuate as I close out. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You know how many people are afraid of what it means to be a witness? We tend to shy away. We feel we're being an imposition. We're not as confident in our faith as we should be, or as we think we should be. But what did the Word of God just say? You're not doing it on your own. You're doing it in the power of the presence, the operative presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is nothing if not operative. You know, when we're singing worship songs, I'm back there. Reeve and Bethany. Reeve, you're more subtle. Bethany, you're more overt. But their bodies are immersed in the music. It's like something comes upon them. The Spirit of God is operative through the two of you as you're worshiping. Jim, I know in contemplative moments, the Spirit of the Almighty is operative in you. Even when you stood up and gave that one testimony, unique in the annals of human testimony, you were moved of God. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, He is operative. You don't even have to feel Him. We exist by faith, not by sight. We exist by faith, not by feeling. Now, there may be visceral moments. I've experienced them. Not everyone does. If you do, they're germane to His purpose in your life as a witness for Christ. But we don't live by sight or by feeling. We live on faith. And it is a dictum of Christian faith that the Spirit of God has come upon you. When you receive Christ, the Spirit was given to you. It may be you haven't fully embraced His presence yet. That's another issue. But He has come upon you. And so He is operative in you, and He will be operative through you. So what do you do? We just sang a song about it by Robin Mark. You guys couldn't have forgotten so soon. You were rocking to it. I surrender all. And when you surrender all, not simply a portion thereof, the portion you don't surrender to Christ is like a millstone round your spiritual neck. All of the insecurities I allowed to rule my life for the first 57 years of my existence. It took two heart surgeries, the death of my wife, two rebellions in 2 years, financial breakdown. It took all of that to crush my insecurities, because it forced me to look directly and forthrightly and completely into the presence of God. And when I finally did that, 57 years after I was born into the planet, and let me see, 1975 to 2019, whatever that math is, 40 plus years, when I finally surrendered it all, that's when I finally became what I prayed to God to be in 1975. I began to be early stages, infancy. I began to be the man I asked Him to make me. But I had to surrender it all
for his operative power to take full control. That's what I have for you today. God bless you. Brother Jim, would you pray for the word?
Father, we thank you for your love, your grace, and mercy. We thank you for the word. Thank you, Lord, for the devotion, the spirit, Lord, the personal testimony, Lord, that Brad brings. Lord, to cause your word to take root, Lord, and to activate it. We need you, Lord, to do all of this in ourselves. We can't do it, Lord, we won't do it. We'll just rebel and we'll come up with excuses. And yet, Lord, we thank you because you know that we are frail. You say that. You know that we are with us, Lord. You care. You care enough, Lord, to love us and to help us through. Lord, you don't give us excuses. Lord, you want us to tap into your strength and your power. Lord, even for this day, we pray in Jesus' name.